And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 26. If you need a Bible, if you raise your hand, someone's going to get you a Bible. Good to follow along as we go through. And it's not that I'm not against using your phone to read the Bible, but it's hard to tell if it's a video game or the Bible or from here. That's all I'm saying. I don't know personally, but I hear there's churches where they don't bring Bibles, which just seems bizarre. But anyways, here we are with our Bibles, Acts chapter 26, and I will pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, which we have open before us this morning. And as we go through it, we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, our minds, as we go through your word. Help us, Lord, to understand, to hear from you. And if you're speaking to us about something in our lives and how to apply your word, Lord, I pray that we would hear and that we would not just hear, but also act upon your counsel to us. We lift up the children downstairs as they go through their lessons. And Lord, we pray they would be encouraged in their faith. We pray they would be excited to know and memorize your word. And Lord, I ask that you help them not just memorize your word because they're encouraged to or because we recognize it, but because they have a growing love for your word. And we pray this for ourselves as well. Lord, that we would not be apathetic towards your word. And if we are, Lord, forgive us and grant us that hunger and thirst for righteousness, which will very much include your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so Acts 26, and we're going to look at, really, Acts 26. Paul's testifying before a king, King Agrippa. And, of course, at this point in Acts, and we've been journeying through for quite a few weeks now, Paul has been all over the Roman Empire, or many places in the Roman Empire, sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus, and planting churches, and encouraging those who are in the churches. And he came back to Jerusalem, number of riots. He's been before different, whether it's rulers or councils, the Jewish council, or whoever it might be, these different authorities. He's been trying to share the gospel. Often it broke down into a riot before he could complete that. And so, not to get into all the details of all those different things that we looked at in the last few weeks, but he's had these different opportunities. There's been a lot of riot and chaos. He spent a couple years just under, I think, house arrest kind of thing. There's been a change in the Roman rule, as in a different governor. So from Felix to Festus. And what we saw most recently is the new governor is trying to figure out what to do with Paul. In that process, invites him to come to Jerusalem to be tried there. And Paul, as a Roman citizen, because Paul was a Roman citizen, he said, "Yeah, I make my appeal to Caesar." And so he had the right to do that. And so at this point, he is before the king, King Agrippa, who, okay, he's a king, but not that powerful a king. He was allotted a bit of jurisdiction, but still under the Romans for sure. And so he's before King Agrippa, who's really, as far as the Roman governor is concerned, with King Agrippa, this guy knows more of the Jewish customs, and maybe he can help Festus understand what charge should even be brought against Paul. If you remember from last week, if you're here, okay, Paul's going to be sent to be judged before Caesar, but he's innocent. There's no charge. So this governor is going to send this prisoner to be judged, but he doesn't actually have a charge to lay on him. So actually a bit of a dilemma for Festus. So he's trying to get a sense of what's going on still, and Agrippa, perhaps he's thinking, can help him with this. So Paul is before a king here in Acts 26, but it's already been decided that he's going to go before Caesar. So I think it's a little more like a hearing than a court session kind of idea. He's not going to get judged here. And in this, in chapter 26, and we're not going to go through all of it because I'm not going to try and cram it all in. But what we're going to see is Paul really gets to give his testimony. And that's what we see in the highlights of it. And one of the things we'll see kind of over this Sunday and next as Paul shares is he's going to give the before faith in Christ, the how he came to faith, and then what happened after. And that's a great way to put together a testimony. Well, this was my life before I met Jesus or came to faith. This is how it happened, the gospel that you can share with someone. And here's what changed. Here's the testimony of what God has done. So Paul's going to do that here in Acts 26. All right, so verse 1, then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. We already saw that the king and his wife had entered, and so the stage is already set. So I should say the stage is set, court's in session, if you will, and there's been great amount of pomp and so on. We saw last week, pretty formal in that sense. So, you're permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. So think about Paul. Every time he has a chance to testify, there's a riot shortly after. So I think when he says, I beg you to hear me patiently, he's like, okay, just if we can get this out, it would be great. And this is interesting with Agrippa. So one of the Herods, so this family didn't actually have a great track record as we look at it. So great-grandfather tried to kill Jesus as a baby, right? So Agrippa's great-grandfather. His grandfather had John the Baptist beheaded. His father had martyred the first apostle, James. And then there's all kinds of other drama with that family. But so this, as a family, yeah, not that friendly to Christ or Christians. So, you know, Paul is very boldly standing before him, but there would be lots, if he were to tend towards anxiety, there would have been lots to be anxious about. But Paul is pretty confident in the Lord. The Lord was with him. So, and Paul, you know, he's trying to be gracious and, you know, say the right things, I think, in the sense of you know, he wants the king to hear him. So he says, you know, I recognize you're an expert. Agrippa would have been an expert, certainly, and especially compared to a Roman governor. So there's lots of history. I believe the genealogy of the Herods is Jewish and Edomite. So lots of familiarity with Jewish culture and tradition, and even to some extent, Old Testament. So far greater understanding than, say, Felix or Festus, the Roman governors, or their, you know, the commander over the soldiers. You know, these guys all along have been going, what is going on? Like, we can't even figure out what everyone is upset about. This guy's done nothing. So, verse 4. My manner of life, this is Paul speaking, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. So saying all my accusers, they know my history. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So the before Christ in Paul's life, the short version is, he was a Pharisee. He's a highly educated, religious guy who knew lots, but his heart was far from God. And he's saying, and all these guys that accuse me know this because I was one of them. And here I am today on trial, kind of thing. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise, our 12 tribes earnestly serving God night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? So, if we think back a little bit, one of the riots came about right about the time Paul mentioned that he believed in the resurrection, because the Pharisees believed in resurrection. The Sadducees did not, and they're both part of the ruling, the group that ruled in Jerusalem, or the religious leaders, the council. And so then they just, it descended into a riot. They fought each other. And so in a sense, Paul got the attention off of him, but then things went into chaos. But he mentions the resurrection. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? The resurrection is important. The fact that resurrection can happen. So the Sadducees didn't believe that it could even happen. There was nothing like that, which of course is false. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our faith is in vain, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's very, very important. And Paul, as he stands before Agrippa, he's saying, because he's been accused of being against Jewish, basically Jewish culture, tradition, beliefs. And he's saying here, I stand before you, I'm being judged for the hope of the promise made to God, to our Father. So he's saying, my hope is in that promise. But what we understand, and those opponents of Paul of that day either didn't or wouldn't understand, is that it's always been about faith and believing God. Abraham, what's significant about Abraham? He believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. Or that's how he accessed righteousness, just like us. It's faith in God. It's faith in Christ. And Paul's hope is in that promise that's been there all along. But his opponents, really, their hope is in, has, it's gotten to the point where their hope is in the tradition, the law, the temple even, physical things, different practices, and they had lost sight of God. I think this is important for us, especially as we seek to obey God and live as those who are set apart, because we are in Christ, that we don't lose focus of Christ, lose that, and God's grace, and you know, He loves us, we are saved by what? How much good we can do? No, it is, we do bring nothing. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So spiritually bankrupt, we recognize that, and we come before God with empty hands. This Paul believed, that his opponents were very much caught up in the law. And so here Paul's saying, I am not against the promise that God made us. In fact, that is my hope. Verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. So Paul, as he testifies here in Acts 26, he's referencing back before Jesus had stepped into his life. And this is when we see him in the book of Acts as Saul of Tarsus. And he's a devout Pharisee. And, well, verse 9 says it. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus, contrary to the nature of Jesus. He had people killed, people of faith. He voted when they would vote. He voted yes, execute them. We know he stood by when Stephen was martyred. He was enraged, he says. He chased them to other cities. He followed them. Not enough that they just leave Jerusalem. He was a piece of work. He was a nasty guy. There's really no other way to put it. He was cruel and unjust. And when Paul calls himself the chief of sinners, I think perhaps we can understand why he might say that. The encouraging thing with Paul is that God changed him, and dramatically. If God can change a man like that, he can transform anyone. So it's amazing just, and as we go through and see Paul's testimony, just the drastic change. But isn't it a drastic change for all of us when the Lord gets a hold of our lives? Just one other thought with verse 8. Is Paul puts it this way, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Why should it be thought incredible that God can do whatever God wants for us, right? So, many things impossible for us, very possible for God. And that is That's a good thing to remember. I mean, we do it. I think it's good to see God is incredible because he is. But at the same time go, yeah, that's my God. My God does incredible things. He's incredible, but what he does is not impossible at all because, hey, he created everything that we see. Colossians, in Christ, all things consist. He holds it all together. The book of Job, the last chapters, after a lot of talk and a lot of suffering by Job and a lot of debate, it always strikes me when God addresses Job and he basically says, who is this that darkens my door, kind of thing? Like, who are you? Have you? And he runs through the list of things that none of us could ever do. Have you created this or that? Or can you? And the answer to all of it for Job was, well, there was, he was speechless. But to all of it, it's like, no. God is God and we are not. That's a good one to remember. It makes his grace all the more amazing. Okay, so Paul, in the before, so Saul of Tarsus portion of Paul's life, a really bad guy. Let's just... And another thing in that is he should have known better. He knew the scripture. But he was opposed to God. Verse 12. Paul carries on here. While thus occupied, being enraged and chasing Christians around the Roman Empire kind of thing. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So Paul is going about his business and he has the authority to do so. He's got all kinds of power. People were scared of him. But he may have had lots of power in a sense, but then the Lord steps in very dramatically. And the next thing Paul and his companions know, there's a bright light and then they're all on the ground. I picture they're just on their faces in the dirt. That's how I picture it. And what other response is there to that, really? Brilliant light, brighter than the sun. I imagine many, multiple times brighter than the sun. The glory of God. And they're in the dirt. And while he's in the dirt, he hears this voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So this is a man who thought he was going about God's business and then hears God going, Saul, Saul, so very clear, it's you I'm talking to. And why are you persecuting me? What are you doing? And then adds in, it is hard for you to kick against the goads. A goad was used to, like, prod the ox along. Oxes are big, probably pretty tough hide. Goads probably a little sharp. That's my thought. I've never had one. But You know, and they would prod, the goad was used to get the ox to do what you wanted it to do. And if the ox is kicking that goad, whatever force was being intended to be applied, if it was then kicked, it would be quite a bit more force. So that's the picture here. It is hard for you to kick against the goats. So God's trying to prod him. This is speaking to the fact that I believe the Lord had been working on Saul, and he wasn't hearing. Remember, he watched Stephen get martyred. That would have been like Stephen, he's dying and he's looking to heaven and he sees the Lord and that sermon Stephen preached and all that went on there. That had to have an effect on him, like it internally. I think that sat with him. But he just kept on doing what he was doing. And here God dramatically steps in. He says, it's hard. It's a little tough when you kick against the goads, huh? I think he says that to us sometimes. Yeah, that probably hurt, huh? Kick against the goads. Kind of the idea, put up, I heard defined this way, putting up vain and ruinous resistance. So vain, it's not going to help anything. In fact, it makes it worse, putting up resistance. So this is very true for us. When the Lord is speaking to us and we are resisting it, and sometimes we know that we're resisting, it was just, I'm going to go ahead anyways. And sometimes we might be ignorant, but either way, the Lord is trying to direct and we're resisting. It can be painful. Have you ever kicked against God's prodding? You know, have you ever, the Lord's trying to direct and it's like nudge and Holy Spirit's trying to nudge and you resist. If you haven't, good, amazing. If you always say yes. I, however, at times have resisted. And yeah, it can, the gentle prod can turn into something a little sharper. Your boat sinks. Some of you know my story. And the second one. I can relate to kicking against the goats in my life in some instances. And sometimes I look back and go, that probably didn't need to happen if I was just a little more or a lot more, less prideful, better listener, that kind of thing. So kicking against the goats, it's not a good thing. For myself, I think, if I'm going to be a stubborn ox, it's going to be hard. And I think that's in a sense what Paul was like. He just, he's kicking against the goads. But the Lord was gracious enough that he kept pursuing Paul. And I'm sure that's part of many of our stories why we're even sitting here today. Even though we kicked against the goads, the Lord was gracious enough to not write us off. Verse 15. So, Paul's response. So I said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting." And at least he asked the question, "Who are you?" I mean, he's on his face. He's experiencing something he's never experienced before. This world's getting turned upside down. Who are you, Lord? And Jesus answered, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Which is interesting to note. Paul was going after people who he thought were going against God in some way, shape, or form. And but he's very much after people and thinking, I'm doing God's work. And the Lord says, you're persecuting me. You persecute that person. You persecute me. And something I see in this is that God loves his children so much, and that when, you know, if someone's persecuting you, know that they are persecuting your Lord as well while that is happening. So don't think that he doesn't notice that. Also, we understand, just as Jesus was persecuted, so a Christian who shares the gospel and stands up for Christ will also be persecuted and shouldn't be shocked if or when it happens. And at one time in our land, it might have been thought, oh, if it ever happens, now we can say it's just a matter of when before it gets, however we want to describe, really serious. But there is opposition to God, so we should expect to feel some of that opposition at times. So, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting, 16, but rise and stand on your feet. For I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. So he's on his face, and then it's like, I'm Jesus who you're persecuting, and now get up. I have a purpose for you. It's all very dramatic, and I can't even imagine what it would have been like for Paul to experience this, but it's like, yeah, I'm Jesus, now get up. There's a reason I've appeared like this. I have a purpose. I'm going to make you a minister and a witness of the things which you have seen now, and also of things which I will reveal to you at a later point. One thing I noticed, there's no little wiggle room in there for Paul. We wonder why, or, you know, sometimes I go, Paul, very like on track guy, very, you almost use the word driven, like very purposeful, intentional, not swayed, committed to the course he was on. Well, here, many years after this incident happened, Paul is still crystal clear on what happened and what the Lord said to him and what his mission and purpose and calling and just, let's just call it direction from the Lord was. And for him on that day, still is, or, you know, still was. For him. And so he was still on mission, even as he's before Agrippa. So we looked at the before of Paul's life, as he saw, and then there's the how. Jesus just stepped in. He met him. We don't all have that dramatic of a situation. Some have pretty dramatic, absolutely. For many, it's simply, here's the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And you have the opportunity to have faith in him or not. And then the choice to have faith, to repent and have faith. Everything's very dramatic and quick. Like the repentance in 180 is pretty quick in Paul's life. So, get up. I have a purpose for you. God has a purpose for us as his children. And I was, this is one of the things I was thinking about with this passage is when the Lord says to said to Paul, I have a purpose for you. Personally, I believe that wasn't just Paul that the Lord would have that word for, I have a purpose for you, or pick other characters in the Bible where God clearly had a purpose. I strongly believe that God has a purpose for every single one of us in his kingdom, in the future in heaven, but now also right here where he has us on this earth. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. And of course I'm going to read 8 and 9 because they're awesome. So Ephesians 2, 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for a purpose, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is no such thing as accepting Christ as Savior, repenting, accepting him, and then drifting. There's a purpose. God has a plan. He actually has a plan prepared in advance for each and every one of us. Question is, do we have any inkling of what that plan is? And I believe, like with Paul, Jesus said to him, I'm going to make you a minister and a witness of the things you have seen and also the things which I will reveal to you. So, there's certain things in God's plan and purpose for us as individuals that are, they're probably pretty clear, testify of these things. But then there will be more as time goes on and we hear from him. But God has a plan for you. Paul was commissioned to be a minister. Also, some translations would be servant, so minister or servant, and a witness. And of what he had seen and what would be revealed. We are commissioned as well, as servants, ministers, if you will, and witnesses of Christ. Think Great Commission. Go, make disciples of all nations. That's going to take some serving and being a witness. Verse 17, I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you. So God promises to be with them. Verse 18, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified or set apart by faith in me. Sanctified by faith in Jesus. It's not even faith in some works. It's faith. It doesn't mean actions don't matter. It does mean works. Actions don't save us. Sometimes that can be a little hard to... But it's got to matter. Well, it does matter. But not for your salvation. Because what are our works? They're like filthy rags. Which doesn't seem nice. They look so much better to me. if my works could earn even a bit of my salvation, wouldn't it just like so diminish the grace of God? Like you can't manufacture anything. To somehow strive to be holy like God is holy, you know, or to be righteous or pay that debt that we owe. So again, our actions very much matter. Faith does have fruit. So the Lord assures Paul he'll be with him. But then here's the purpose. What is he ministering towards, or why, and being a witness? It's verse 18. So the Lord is making it clear to Paul that he's sending him for a purpose. Here it is, that people's eyes would be open, that they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. So the power of Satan's a real thing. Darkness is a real thing. We live in a world where dark is light and light is dark, and everything's good if it seems right to you. You know that, well, it's your reality. It's all mumbo jumbo. Just, it's worse than that. It's, I get that there's legitimate confusion, so not to be disrespectful in that sense, because there's legitimate confusion, but it's still very wrong, because there is light, and there is dark, and there is holiness, and there is rebellion. There is Satan, who seeks to kill and destroy. There is God, who loves us and is holy. So these things are very real. And so many are caught in bondage and cannot see light. The same things are true today that were true in Paul's day. So turn people from Satan to God, so that in all this people would be forgiven and sanctified, that is, set apart to God, and receive an inheritance from him. So Jesus is really clear with Paul when he met him on that road to Damascus. I'm sending you, and here's the thing that's going to happen. This is your mission, is to be a witness, to minister, to serve with your life, that people's eyes would be open, that they would turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they would receive forgiveness of sins and receive an inheritance from me, that they would be those who are sanctified by faith. By faith. And that's what Paul went on to give his life doing. And we'll finish on these verses. So, I don't know if you have ever wondered. I have at times, and more further in the past, asking things like, okay, God is very clear to Paul here. So, Lord, why aren't you clear to me like that? I don't know if you've ever thought that, or maybe asked God that. Why isn't God so clear with me? Just tell me, Lord, and I'll do it. Well, the thing is, you and I may not get a vision like this experience like Paul had, or others had visions that were very clear. One thing we do have, we have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit. You know, the New Testament, they did as well, but yet at the same time, the New Testament, they were living the New Testament, writing it as they went, or the Lord was through them. So you may not get a vision from God, but this the thing is, how do we view God's word? Do we view it as actually God's word? Is it just a Bible, which is a book that of wisdom or something? Or is it, this is God's word? It's actually his word to us. It's really important to reconcile this. If it's God's word, then it's all God's word, and we have the Holy Spirit to help us understand. God does speak to us. Paul could have ignored what Jesus said to him on that road. He could have. It's pretty dramatic, hard to believe that he would, and he didn't. But he could have. With God's word, we have the choice to seek to understand and then go, Lord, how would you have me live this? Or not. We can kind of go, we can either go outright no, or we could do the, well, I'll get to it tomorrow, which seems less disobedient. But tomorrow fills up with many things. So God has a purpose for us, as he did for Paul. And we're going to look next week at what he did do with this experience he had with the Lord. As we wrap up, here's the thing. As Christians, we personally, if you have faith in Jesus, you have moved from being under the power of Satan and darkness to light and life in God. As God's children, we are forgiven, we are set apart, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. He is our Lord. And our Lord speaks clearly on us being ministers and witnesses of him or for him. Saul of Tarsus became Paul, a new person. One last scripture to close with, 2 Corinthians 5. 17. And on a few verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. I read this just in case you might think that only Paul gets a ministry or someone like him. So, as we have been reconciled to God through Christ, we have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You could sit with that passage for a little while as well. I bring it up as it emphasizes that we are called to be ambassadors. We have a purpose amongst the many purposes that God has and opportunities and good works that he has planned for us. One that is so crystal clear in God's word is that as we have been reconciled to God, we are instructed or called to offer that reconciliation. We don't offer it, but we point to the offer of reconciliation, try and point each and every person to that they also might receive forgiveness of sin. So Paul gave his life doing this. He was clear on what the call was. And I believe as we have more and more clarity of what God is calling us to do, what his purpose is for us then we can, from there, have that passion and excitement and perseverance. It's not all easy by any means to carry that out. So we'll carry on with Paul's testimony next week. But think for us, share what God has done and is doing in our lives. Share what God reveals through his word. Look for those opportunities. Pray for those opportunities this week. And pray that God would give us clarity on what he has set us apart for. Like, personally, spend that time before the Lord. What are those good works that he has for each of us specifically? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It is so awesome to be your children and to have your counsel so readily available to us. Lord, I pray that we would hunger and thirst for righteousness. Lord, help each of us to hear from you, have clarity on what you're speaking to us. We pray your spirit would hear your spirit's voice and respond. Just as Saul of Tarsus, he heard your voice and he responded. Lord, may we do so as well. We thank you that you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. We lift up the week ahead. Lord, we pray for opportunities to be your ambassadors. Pray that we would see more people be reconciled to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.